We had an interesting thing that on Erev Pesach came out on a Shabbos this year, which happens rarely. And there was an ancient custom that when Erev Pesach came out on a Shabbos, the Shabbos HaGadol drasha would be of a certain topic we'll discuss in a second. And the debate became on an Erev Pesach Shabbos, what's the point of a Shabbos HaGadol drasha? Shulchan Aruch quotes the idea of darshaning. If the point is to set the halachas up, then you can't do it that afternoon because it's too late already. Because you went into Shabbos, you had to burn your chametz right beforehand. You're out of the game, it's too late. Then you'd have to make the drasha 1 week before. But if it's just to get you into the right mood, Shabbos Gadol drasha, then you do it 6 hours before, not a big deal. So some said that when you do it 6 hours before, there's a specific story in the Gemara that discusses what occurred one time on an Erev Pesach that came out on a Shabbos. That was a major event. Psachim 66a has a story with the B'nai B'Seira, with the leaders of the generation, and they were the Nesiim, and it occurred that type of event. Erev Pesach came out on a Shabbos, and they weren't sure if the Korban Pesach is brought on such a day. Korban Pesach is a quasi-korban. It has certain parts of it that are called communal, certain parts that are called private, and we know the general rule is communal sacrifices override Shabbos, private sacrifices don't, and they don't know what to do. They didn't know what to do on an Erev Pesach that came out of Shabbos. It doesn't happen too often. They were unsure. And as they're debating, someone told them, this guy, Hillel, showed up. He might know the answer. And Hillel told them the answer. You are overriding the Shabbos with the Pesach sacrifice. And in a show of unbelievable humility, changing the course of history, they walked away from the table as the leaders of the generation, and they handed the power, the keys, to Hillel. And they told Hillel, you knew the answer, you're in charge. And that created a dynasty change, because Hillel then had his son, grandson, great-grandson, great-great-grandson take over. So the B'nai B'Seira stepped aside because they didn't know one question. It became a major event. And this is something that is again discussed sometimes on Erev Pesach. I want to add that the idea of discussing this event on Erev Pesach is also because it's a regime change. When they went for the B'nai B'Seira over to the Hillel, that's a regime change. And we know Pesach is a time for regime change. Pesach is a time when we want the Messianic revelation to occur. That's my introduction lead-in to what we're discussing tonight. So we're going to go through a story tonight. Okay, so now goes an amazing idea. One of the stories we're going to discuss tonight tells a fascinating idea. There was an all-time great-great-grandson of Hillel who also went through a potential regime change. One of the great stories in Brachas 27b, a whole page, every detail, worth billions. And it starts like this. An unnamed student approaches Rabbi Yeshua and asks him a question relevant to the laws of davening Ma'ariv at night. We're not going into that. And he gave an answer. Then he went, and the shir began. Rabbi Gamliel, great-great-grandson of Hillel, was the leader of the generation. He was giving a class. And the kid screamed out, what is the halacha, the same halacha? Rabbi Gamliel said the opposite of Rabbi Yeshua had said. And Rabbi Gamliel knew the background of the story. So he's sitting there and says, by the way, does anyone disagree with this? The leader of the generation is saying something in public. Nobody's disagreeing. So Rabbi Gamliel himself says, Rabbi Yeshua, I heard you disagree. And it starts a conversation. Rabbi Gamliel is upset with Rabbi Yeshua. He treats him in a way that people felt was not respectful. And there's a revolution among the people in the school at the time. And they decide Rabbi Gamliel is too tough. They're getting rid of him. Regime change. Unbelievable. By the way, a page later, the Talmud says, who was this person who asked the question? Like, who cares, right? Rabbi Yehoshua, Rabbi Gamliel. Who cares who's the guy? Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, the Rashbi, head of the Zohar. This is a who's who and people going on here.
And the Parius also is a story.
Right. So now what happens is, they decide that they're going to replace him. Who's going to be the replacement person? So one person, maybe they want to say Rabbi Akiva. Everyone's around. They're big names. Rabbi Akiva, his family lineage ain't that good. Keep him out. Then they said, okay, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Maybe he's too young. And that night a miracle happens and he becomes white. And in the end they decide they're going to take him and they make a massive change in the history of Klal Yisrael. First massive change, great-great-grandfather went from B'nai B'Seira to Hillel. Now they make a change. Rabbi Gamliel's still in part-time. Rabbi Shua is in part-time. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is in part-time. They make a rule. These are the words of the Gemara. Rabbi Gamliel was a stricter type of person, and he had a rule. And his rule was, it was taught that on the day that they removed Rabbi Gamliel, They removed the doorkeeper of the study hall, and permission was granted for all to enter the study hall. Because Gamaliel had a rule, he made an announcement, that any student whose inside is not equal to his outside, he's not sincere, cannot enter the Beis Medrash. So when Gamaliel was in charge for all the years, limited, elite to get in. What happened, it says, that day they added such an influx, 400 benches were added. Some say 700 benches. A massive amount of influx because the standards have been lowered, everyone's in. So I have a simple question here. A guy grows beard overnight white. Pretty interesting. The Rashbi is in this story. He's the Zohar. A lot of good stories. Rabbi Gamaliel, a lot of good stories. To me, you know what the greatest superpower of this story is? The gatekeeper. Let me ask some. We removed the gatekeeper because it was a rule. Whoever was not sincere, whose outside was not like his inside, couldn't enter the Beis Medrash. Who is this guy? You're telling me you could walk in, he reads micro expressions, greatest poker player of all time? What happened as soon as he opened the gates? Did he lose his job in history? We don't even know who he is. Here's a person who kept, it sounds like one person. The gatekeeper was removed. He was the guy who could read people coming in and out. Is that not amazing? Is that not the greatest superpower of all time? You can read people's minds, read people's sincerity. I don't know if you can only read it for who's sincere in Torah, or you can read it if they're looking to buy apples or oranges. I have no idea. But this is like a detail stuffed away in the Gemara, and it sounds like a massively important detail. Who has this great power? That was the question. Who has this great power that he could be the gatekeeper to remove people who aren't 100% sincere and not let them in? Now, why are we talking about this now? Besides, because Bodenheim's right, it's about Harius, is another interesting Gemara everyone talks about. The Gemara says that when the temple was destroyed at a certain time, the gates of prayer were closed. Nowadays, praying is difficult. But the gates of tears remain open. By the way, that's the Gemara. The Medrash adds on, not just the gates of tears always remain open, the gates of repentance are always open. Gates of ordinary prayer, closed. Gates of tears, which is sincerity, or repentance, hopefully sincere, remains open forever. So one of the questions, sounds like Michael's thinking of it from Stephen Wright, is if the gates are always open, who needs the gates? What's the point of a gate if it's always open? Stephen Wright, when he went to the store and he said, you're open 24/7, why are you closing? Not in a row. Not Stephen Wright, Michael.
Why does 7-Eleven have doors?
Why does 7-Eleven have doors? If they're to open 24/7, Walmart, what's the point? If you're open 24/7, no point in the doors, no point in security systems. So the question the Kotzker Rebbe asked, why are there gates that are always open? Don't put the gates in at all. There has to be a purpose. The Torah is not telling you a detail that's not there. There's a point to it. If the doors to the Beis Medrash, the gates in heaven are always open, do we need a gate there? What's the gate for?
Great question.
Right? Serious question. And there are some answers.
The gate's there because the prayer goes in and the gate shuts behind it. It can't leave. Like the thief.
Maybe.
A one-way entrance.
One-way entrance. One-way maybe. Entrance. Maybe. So I want to say like this.
To respect. Gates command respect also.
Gates command respect. There are answers. So there are answers. We're going to go with a different approach tonight.
It's the Beis Medrash, right? They have the guards around the gates and stuff.
You mean it's honor guards.
Honor gates.
Honor gates. Not bad. Like, honor guards.
The Jewish language is a wall around it. It's a certain,
it lends prestige. Itself to prestige. Okay. But at the wall you see. The gates you're not going to see. They're always open. Unless you see them in an open position. I'm not sure. So the answer that can be is this. The honor gates. These gates are the gates of illusion. That means like this. In the story of Gamaliel, the reason why the Gemara does not...
Illusion or illusion?
With an I. Maybe. With an I think. That means the gates by Rabbi Gamaliel was, it says, Rabbi Gamaliel sent out a proclamation, anyone who's not sincere is not allowed in. That means he put up a standard. He said it was an elite university. Put up a standard. And what happened was, is didn't actually need a guard there. It was bluff. What happens is people themselves have their own issues, things preventing them.
What happened with Hillel, though? Huh? That was the story with Hillel as well.
See, some people are, yes, not bad. Some people are prevented because they have anxiety. Some people are insecure. Some people don't want to better themselves at all. They don't want to be that good of a person at all. They're looking to be no good. Some people have social pressures that they feel they have to deal with, right? Some people have annoyances. The gates were not physical gates on the building. They're within the minds of the people attempting to come in. They're the minds of the people attempting to come. So when the guy heard, oh, they have a thing, okay, I'm getting out of it. Some people walk out of the car and they see something closed and they shake the gate. Some people just drive by, okay, we're going on. The people who were prevented from going, there was no actual security guard who could read the minds of human beings. The Gemara in Pesachim 59 says, no one could ever read the mind of somebody else. The idea was that people have their own issues. They have their own issues. The self-imposed gates, the gates of illusion with an eye, because people hold back from actually joining the system, the great system of the elite university, of becoming a superstar Talmud Chacham. That's what's talking about the gates. Same thing applies, potentially, when it comes to the gates of prayer and the gates of tears. That means, when you start this conversation, you might think that there are two rooms. One is a room where prayers go into, and that door is locked. And one is a room that has tearful prayers, and that door is open. I'm suggesting, no, it's the same room. It's the same room. There's no gates. If you're going to have an ordinary prayer, that means gates around yourself, because you're not really davening 100%, because you don't really believe in yourself, or you have fear, or annoyance, or social pressure, or one of these things, or you don't want to be that good. Do you really want to live that type of life? How many of us can live like a Reb Chaim Kanievsky? Not easy. Do we really want it? So those people, there are gates there. Not there, inside their head. But in the same room, we talk about tearful prayers. Tearful prayers means desperation, sincerity. That means the people themselves are not looking at something that could get in the way. No obstacles in the way for these people. They are going full force ahead, and therefore, they get there and the gates are open. Not the gates are open. There are no gates. Gates are open. And as I said a minute ago, the Medrash says it doesn't apply only to the gates of tears. It also applies, because that's I'm saying is one room. Prayer and tears is one room. The prayer that's not sincere with tears and one that is with tears. There's another room, the gates of repentance. The Medrash says the gates of repentance are always open as well. Same idea. Same idea. Why? If someone's sincere in his repentance, nothing stops him. Part of the reason we don't truly repent, some people don't truly repent, because deep down we don't have the confidence. I'm going to do the same Aveira next year. I don't want to change that much. I'm going to look weird and shul. I'm not ready for such pressure on myself. Or do I want to be that good? All self-imposed. In our own heads, that's where the gates are. But the gates of repentance are always open. We say three things. Tshuva, repentance, nothing stopping us. Tefillah, sounds like it's stopping us, but it's not. Because the tefillah, the prayers that have tears, nothing stopping us. And charity. Because two out of the three, we're not discussing charity. We discussed it a year ago. If you need intent by charity, sirohubna.com. But the idea is that nothing is preventing us from actually reaching all the goals right now. Nothing actuality, because there are no gates. If you would realize that there's nothing preventing you, you'd feel a little guilty. You say, hey, let me walk in and do that. It's a much worse feeling if you know, if you truly believe that you tomorrow could become the level of Rav Moshe Feinstein and you didn't do it, that's pretty depressing. So what you do is you convince yourself, I can't. There are things, obstacles preventing me from doing. What are the obstacles preventing me? Those gates. But the Gemara is telling you, those gates don't exist. They're always open. They don't exist at all, it's telling us. We think it's always open, it's closed. We're imagining what the gate looks like. There are no gates. And we learn that from the rabbi and the stories. Because there was no security guard that was capable of standing there and reading the minds of the people to say if they were sincere. That talent doesn't exist. That superpower doesn't exist. You know what was more impressive? Growing white hair. Because that really did happen. The growing white hair overnight is part of that story. That does exist. So we have to know, why are we doing this now, besides Masechta Harayos? Because we can change the entire course of history. All of us. We are the superpowers. We have all the power in the world that we want. We have everything we need, everything we want, we have it as well. As long as we get rid of the self-imposed issues we're going to have. On Erev Pesach, that comes out on the Shabbos, so the custom was to say over that story. Why? Because that's the day it happened. 1,500 years ago, on that day, that occurrence, when Erev Pesach was the Shabbos, that same astronomical, whatever that word is, worked out, we do it again. Makes sense. But one of the reasons we do it is because of regime change. To point us that there could be a regime change. You know what's fascinating? The words, it says here, on that day is when they change things out. That phrase, on that day, you asked me earlier about Masechta Idias, that's after Harius. Masechta Idias has that phrase, Bayayam, that day. But what is that day? That day is this day. Turning point in history. A history turning point. When the Rabbi Gamliel was diminished through a revolution, he had some power still, but it was diminished. And that day, a bunch of things happened. More people came in. They made a bunch of halachic rulings, which became part of the Mishnayos Idias.
But in Idias, it says, Hillel says this, Shammai says this. Is it a lot of those guys, which I thought...
Not everyone says Bayayam. You have to look which Mishnayos. Okay. The ones that say, yeah. So now, the idea is, it always says Bayayam. Why? Because Bayayam is a famous day. But Bayayam, the word Yom, or really Hayom, always means Rosh Hashanah. Everything like Gemara says it happened on a day, it means Rosh Hashanah. It doesn't say it there. There it says Bayayam, not Hayom, but it's very similar. The idea is what we have to think about ourselves right now. That we can create through removing the gates in our heads, realizing they don't exist, realizing that we have the power, realizing that all of the stuff is only within our insecurities, we can make a regime change. The regime change is what? The world we know now to the Messianic revelation. That's a regime change. How do we get to regime change? It's very simple. Each one of us starts believing in ourselves. When each one of us starts believing in ourselves that we can make the difference, because right now, sadly to say, most of us don't really think we're the difference. If you really realize that you are holding, the Rambam says in the Laws of Repentance, by the way, that a person should picture himself that the world is at 50-50. The scale is easy, and he tips the scale. The Rambam's given you a tremendous, what's Eitzah? Advice on how to repent properly. Because if you believed that you're tipping the scales, you act differently. If you believe you're the superhero, you act differently. The problem why we don't believe we're the superhero, because of what? Insecurities, fear, anxiety, social pressure. All of these things prevent us from going full force ahead. So the idea is to right now, in the next few days, realize how great you are. I'm looking at you. I've been ranking on you the whole year. Looking on you right now. Each one of us has the power to actually change the world forever. If you really realize that there's nothing there, there's nothing preventing you, there are no doors, nothing stopping you, you'll be different, and then you actually do change the world. The moment you realize you can change the world, you do change the world. Because then you do what you got to do. I think we'll stop here.